I hope all is well with you. It's always a joy that we can break the word of life together and be encouraged, be challenged, and nourished by God's holy word. And so title of this morning's message, it must be personal. It must be personal. And it's a message, a sermon on the nature of sin and how God looks at our sin. And why is it important for us to know this? Well, because how we look at our sin affects how we look at our Savior. And what I mean by this is we're going to start in the Old Testament of our Bibles in the account of Moses. We covered this a little bit in the Sunday school where Moses is pleading with God on behalf of Israel. Moses had just gotten the Ten Commandments. And so this is going to be in Exodus. He had just gotten the Ten Commandments. He comes down from Mount Sinai, of course, and then he literally catches Israel red-handed in idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. Okay, so that's just a heartbreak. And then God is so angry what's happening, he tells Moses to kind of step aside here. I'm going to consume the nation at once, and then I'll start fresh with you, Moses. Of course, by God's grace, Moses intercedes and pleads with God not to do that, and God says, okay, I won't. And then, after successfully interceding for Israel and persuading God not to consume them, so the next day Moses tries now to atone for their sins. Okay, so we're going to pick it up here in Exodus chapter 32. So let's turn there. Exodus chapter 32 in the Old Testament. And let's go to verse 30. And so this is after Moses had interceded for them, for God not to wipe them out. And so he now desires to atone for their sins. And the wording is very important. Because we'll see God's response. God actually kind of draws the line here and does not actually fulfill Moses' wishes. And maybe not rebuke, but certainly, he, not to say corrects, but he certainly tells Moses he's going to do actually the opposite. So let's go to Exodus 32. And it's a very important truth that reveals to us the character of God, but also the nature of sin. And so let's go to Exodus 32. And let's go to verse 30. We'll start there. Exodus 32, verse 30 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and the blank there, the dash, that's intentional. It's a wordless expression for something good that can and well that can come out of it. The idea that Moses is kind of lost for words. If God would do this, that would be great. There's nothing more that I need to say. I will be content. That's all I'm asking. Okay, so that's what the blank signifies. It's intentional. If thou wilt forgive their sin, oh, he means, you know, that's great. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And so this is Moses' plea that he can atone for their sins. But notice what God says, because God actually draws the line here. And God says in verse 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And so Moses was saying, hey, please forgive their sin, God. Otherwise, lump me in with them. Okay? Please let me atone for their sin. Otherwise, blot me out as well. And God says, Moses, I'm not going to do that. If someone sins against me, he I'll blot out. But you weren't involved in that. This is huge because God says him, specifically, look at verse 33 again, "Whosoever hath sinned against me," him, down to the individual level. God is not going to punish Moses for what he didn't do. Now, this is huge because God holds each one of us accountable for our sins without exception. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what a awesome thought, Lord, to be in thy house, in thy presence today. Thank you for thy precious word. Thank you, Father, for just the truth that we have in it. Help us to see sin as it truly is, that is my own personal accountability towards my own sin, no one else's. I am responsible for my sin, no one else's. I will be judged for my sin and not anyone else's. And Lord, this is huge for me to grasp, for us to grasp. We pray, Father, that you be glorified today. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. Help me, Lord. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, Lord, and I'm not fit. And I can't do what you've asked me to do, but by your power. And so, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to hearts today from your precious word. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. My friends, we must realize God looks at our sin severely. God says he will blot out of his book. That's talking about death, eternal separation, spiritual death. Just like Romans 6:23 tells us later on in the New Testament, for the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. So we must realize God looks at our sin severely, but also hand in hand with that, we must realize that God looks at our sin personally. Personally. And so in fact, this is sometime later in Deuteronomy, pretty much 40 years later, after the wandering in the wilderness. But Moses is now saying this to the next generation as they go into the promised land. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. And Moses, he's speaking God's word, okay? But he's kind of paraphrasing what God told him right now. So let's go to Deuteronomy. And so, is it three books later? Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 24, still in the Old Testament. And then follow along with me in verse 16, just that one verse. And then Moses, of course, he is recounting to Israel what they ought to do. And this is how God operates. And this particularly is how God looks at our sin. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. The word of God says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And God will never judge us for someone else's sin. We are all accountable only for our own sins, our own thoughts, our own choices. Now, of course, because of my sin, I deserve death. Because of your sin, you deserve death. Now, this is huge. This is what God says right here. God told it to Moses, you know, and Moses said, hey, let me make an atonement for their sin. Nope, they got to be accountable for their sin. And then in Deuteronomy, through God, the Holy Spirit, Moses reiterates it to Israel. But however, of course, leave it up to man over time to kind of twist or maybe water down God's truth, God's word. And so, in fact, we're going to turn to Ezekiel because this is a good example. And so fast forward from Moses to about Ezekiel. This is about 858 years later, give or take. So a lot, over eight centuries later. So 850 plus years later, this is what has become of this truth. Okay, Moses just said it right here. But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. You will see that it has kind of diluted down from a personal judgment of sin, which is what it is, and how God has always intended, it's come to a kind of a shared judgment of sin, okay? And so we'll see how this plays out. Let's go to Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. You will find Ezekiel right there. It's a pretty thick book as a prophet as well. But Ezekiel chapter 18, let's go to verse 1 and verse 2. And so fast forward with me about 850 years. This is what happens. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? So God is really upset. Okay, he's really angry with his people Israel. And it's been a proverb here, not book of Proverbs, a proverb here meaning a common saying. Okay, so it's kind of a cliche. It's kind of an idiom kind of a thing. And it's kind of a liner that everyone uses. So it's a common proverb at that time of Ezekiel in the land of Israel. It's a common proverb, a common saying, because this is a common way of thinking. Because it is what everyone thinks this way, okay? So what's the proverb? Saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The idea is that, God is going to show it's kind of been twisted, the truth of personal accountability for sin to come now kind of a shared accountability of sin, which is not the case, okay? But the idea is that the proverb is, you know, dad drinks really sour. I don't know if you had any sour juice or lemonade. You take it, it makes your face kind of cringe. The idea is that the dad drinks it, but it's so sour that the sun goes, ugh, okay, sets your teeth on edge. And so that's kind of the saying. Now, it sounds kind of comical, but the teaching is very vile and very, very subtle. That's how Satan works, because the eating of sour grapes is to picture the sin. Eating the sour grapes pictures the sin. The teeth that are set on edge, like, ooh, so sour, that pictures the judgment. Okay, shouldn't have done that, right? That pictures the judgment. But the idea is, at this point in time, it's become common belief that there is a shared judgment, a shared accountability and responsibility on sin. And that's not the case. God is going to correct it. God rebukes very, very strongly, very angrily Israel. So look at verse 3. God says, as I live, so he's serious, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, so he's going to reiterate the truth back in Deuteronomy. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so God is refocusing it. It's personal accountability for sin, not someone else's. We are only accountable for our sin that we do, not someone else's. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, because if judgment of sin is, quote unquote, shared, if we think this the way the proverb back in the day is, if we think that judgment of sin is shared, then the logical conclusion is that salvation from sin is also shared. Hang on. If we misdiagnose the problem, we'll take the wrong medicine. Okay, the idea is if we perceive that the judgment of sin is shared, then logically it's got to be overcome, also shared, right? The remedy is also shared. The idea is this. This is a lie of Satan. But here's the application. If mom and dad are saved, then I'm saved. If I grew up in a Christian family, I got to be Christian. If I grow up in a Christian nation, salvation, if it's shared, then I'm also Christian. If I go to a church, must mean that I'm saved, because it's kind of a group thing. Kind of a shared thing. And then perhaps, oh, wait, maybe we should kind of make doubly sure that someone is actually saved. I have an idea. Let's just baptize them when they're a baby. That way we can kind of reinforce it and kind of double down and give them salvation. This proverb that Israel had actually lasts all the way till today, where salvation is not a personal thing. It's kind of a group thing. And this is huge. I cannot accept Jesus as your Savior. You cannot accept Jesus as my Savior. You can only accept Jesus as your Savior. The only one that you can bring to salvation is yourself. That's it. Because you are only accountable for yourself. Your sin is a personal choice. Likewise, your trusting in Jesus has to be your personal choice and yours alone. In fact, even the most just and righteous dad cannot save his wicked son. I'm going to just share the example God expounds in verse 5. Let's keep going here. Verse 5 says, but if a man be just, so even the best dad out there, okay, the most God-fearing dad, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. I mean, he's going all out. I mean, he's like a perfect Christian, wonderful man of God, okay? He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgment to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So he's a godly man. But if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and doeth the like of any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon a mountain, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, and hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. The idea is God is saying everyone's accountable for their own actions. Even godly dad, his goodness doesn't, you know, carry over to the son, okay? The son is still, his goodness can't save his son, okay, from that standpoint. The reverse is also true. Even the most wicked dad cannot condemn his son, right? Look at this, verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son, so not a grandson, that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that he hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, and hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgment, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. Why is this important? Because we are all accountable to God for our own sins without exception. Verse 18, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? No, they don't. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. God is showing a clear separation. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Salvation cannot be shared. There's no such thing as shared salvation. It is a personal gift from God between you and God. You have to receive it personally. Everyone needs the, how I like to call it, the thou art the man moment, okay, which is what Nathan rebuked David. I want us to turn here to 2 Samuel. I want us to observe this huge distinction, okay? This makes the difference between saved and not saved. So let's go to 2 Samuel. So back towards the front of the Bible, if you're in Ezekiel, we'll find Chronicles, we'll find Kings, and then Samuel. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and then verse 4, and this, of course, is after David had sinned with Bathsheba. He took Uriah the Hittite, his one of his most faithful soldiers' wife, to be his own, and he murdered Uriah, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so Nathan gives this example, this parable to David. And so 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's go to verse 4. And so he says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David is being candid, he's being honest. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. I mean, he gets angry. This is just a story. Okay, but he's losing it. He's so angry. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. This is huge. Don't miss this. David knew, in fact, David even believed that the rich man should die. He believed it with all his heart. The only thing is, David didn't realize he was the rich man. And so the idea is this. Jesus is the Lord and died for sinners. You believe this? You're saved, right? Wrong! I believed this growing up, but I was not saved. Because here's why. That's merely believing a principle. I have to believe that Jesus is my Lord. Not just the Lord. And Jesus didn't just die for sinners as a principle. He died for me. This is verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David believed with all his heart this rich man ought to die. He didn't realize that was him. I grew up believing that Jesus is the Savior. That was just head knowledge. I did not trust in Him to save me. Not until July 1st, 2001. I believed Jesus was the Savior, but He wasn't my Savior. I believed in a principle, which is not wrong, but I did not believe in the person of Jesus Christ to save my soul. I can believe a medication will cure me, but if I don't take it, I'm still going to die. We have to personally understand that my sin, I am that man. Thou art that man. I am that man. I have to realize my sinfulness before a holy and righteous God. Not someone else's sin, my sin. Most of the sins I don't remember, okay? But the sins that I remember, those sins are going to condemn me, to hell. Your sins that you've done condemns you to hell. But God loves you. They sent Jesus Christ to save you. But you have to choose to believe. It was a personal choice for you to sin. It is a personal choice for you to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to make it personal. Out of all the quote-unquote Baptist distinctives, I would say this is my number one. You know, it has to be personal. You have to personalize it to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is a difference between preaching about the gospel and preaching the gospel. I can preach about the gospel. Jesus loves sinners. Or I can preach the gospel, Jesus loves you. I can preach about the gospel, sinners need to be saved. I can preach the gospel, you need to be saved. I need to be saved. It's the same thing as preaching about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Not just factoids or fun facts or trivia about Jesus. Knowing Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, sin does have far-reaching consequences, but the guilt of sin has always only been on the one who sins. The ripple effect of sin can span multiple generations. I have different verses here. Don't have to turn there, but you know, Bible talks about God visiting the iniquities of the father to the third and the fourth generation, right? In Exodus 20, verse 5, He tells us that. And so, yes, the consequences, the ripple effect, you know, the fallout of sin can span multiple generations, multiple people. And you know, dad maybe gambles away the family savings. And so he can thrust the family into poverty that can last for many generations. And why did dad do that, you know, and kind of, or why did grandpa do that? But the guilt of doing that is on dad. The fallout goes beyond that, okay, but it's just only on dad. The Bible tells us that, that you know, rulers and governments, they can bring blessings or cursings to the nation if they rule justly or they rule, you know, wickedly. And so there's the repercussion on everyone else, how the rulers rule, but the accountability is on the rulers. Of course, how we respond to that, that's on us. Amen. Oh, me. But God never judges us for anyone else's choices. In fact, Romans 14, let's turn there real quick. Romans 14, and this is even concerning our liberties, what more anything else. But let's go to Romans chapter 14 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and then verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. At the end of the day, I can try to encourage someone else. I can try to teach my children. I can try to tell them, you know, but at the end of the day, God is only going to hold me responsible for my actions, my sins, my thoughts, what I've done, not anyone else's. When you stand before God, God is only going to hold you accountable for your actions. The sins that you've done, you need to answer for them. Salvation must be a personal decision, as our sins, of course, was a personal decision for us to sin. I alone make the decision to sin. Now, people might kind of persuade us, okay? But at the end of the day, to sin is a personal choice. People might try to trick you to sinning. People might try to force you to sin. At the end of the day, you might consent, but the choice is still yours. May we die before we opt to sin. But we alone individually make the choice to sin. We alone make the choice to trust Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ezekiel 18, kind of wrap it up here. Go back to Ezekiel 18, kind of a main, you know, text. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm going to keep going. True repentance will always produce the fruit of repentance. Amen. A changed life. And so let's go to Ezekiel 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 21, where we left off. Ezekiel 18, verse 21 says, "But if the wicked..." Now, the "if" is important, because not everyone repents, even though God wants them to repent. Not everyone repents. "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed..." If you truly repent on the inside, it'll show on the outside, the fruit of repentance. "And keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, and shall surely live, he shall not die." Look at this, verse 22. "All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him." Now this, I get it, of course, this is under the Old Testament covenant of law. The practice applies to the New Testament covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. The idea is, if we repent of ourself and of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, all our sins are forgiven. We have to personally choose to do that, but all our sins are forgiven. It's not going to be brought up again. That's awesome. Because we all know we've done some bad things, okay? We will never stand trial to answer for our sins when we trust in Jesus Christ, because they are forgiven by His blood. "In His righteousness that He hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" God doesn't have pleasure when unbelievers die. He grieves, saith the Lord, "and not that he should return from his ways and live." Of course, we know in Peter, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to his word, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." God wants everyone to be saved. But it's an if. Verse 21, "but if," because not everyone does. But look at verse 24. "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness..." God doesn't say if a good person will sin. He says when. Now, it's if a lost sinner would repent, but it is only when a person will sin, because we all sin. "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness..." Now notice this. "And committeth iniquity," that sin, "and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned." When a lost person, when an unbeliever stands before God, the good things that he has done in his life, the good things that you have done in your life, is not going to count. You don't get credit for it. You don't get to weigh your good and bad and see you do more good than bad. No, you can do, it's like this. You could be a model citizen. Maybe the mayor has given you the keys to the city. You could be a model citizen your whole life. And then you rob the bank one time, you got to go to jail. I'm just saying, all your good is not going to help you, because it's dead works. It's not going to help you. The good that you have done, it's not going to give you extra credit to offset the bad. It's not going to be mentioned. "All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned," because the law cannot save you. You can keep the law all day long. You sin once, you're done, you're condemned. You're going to hell, not for what you kept, but for what you didn't keep. That's huge. We need to be saved only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, because he kept the law, he fulfilled the law, he did everything, he was sinless. He was our sacrifice. "All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." When we sin, our works cannot help us. Our sin condemns us. Remember, God didn't accept Moses' atonement. Remember, Moses said... Now, Moses got God to, you know, not destroy him, wipe him out, so... He did that, but they still had their sin problem. And then where we started this message, you know, Moses goes up again to Sinai and tells God, "Hey, can I make an atonement for them? Otherwise, blot me out with them, destroy us altogether." And God says, "Can't do that, won't do that." Moses, of course, represents the law. The law cannot save. It is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The only one that can atone for their sins. Now, of course, it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us. But the only one that can choose to receive that atonement is each person. And if you look at the Old Testament, when a man sins, how is he to atone? He is to offer a lamb without blemish as a sacrifice, right? He has to take it from his own flock. And that is the idea. Moses couldn't do it for them. They had to do it themselves. Now, again, I say this in context. Of course, we can't save ourselves, but we have to choose to trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so we understand that. But each person that sinned individually has to choose their own choice to bring the lamb to atone for their sin. They had to do it on their own choice. If you don't have a lamb, God said, well, you can bring you do two turtle doves or two young pigeons. If you can't afford a lamb or don't have a lamb, you can have two turtle doves or two pigeons, two young pigeons. That works too. And if you really can't afford even those birds, just bring flour. Everyone's got flour. Just bring that. God made a provision in for Israel to do that, to make an atonement, but it had to be individually for themselves. You can't atone for someone else's sin. Like Moses, as favored as he was, he couldn't atone for the sins of Israel. They had to do it themselves, meaning, again, picturing Christ, okay? Jesus Christ is our Savior. The only one that can save you is you trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we kind of wrap it up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this all started with, you know, what God says in his law, the soul that sinneth, he shall die, right? Well, look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, a supernatural transaction happens that is beyond human comprehension, beyond human work. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 in the New Testament, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his death counts as yours. His death counts as yours. So we didn't die, but we did. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians? Colossians 3:3, Paul says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Of course, he wasn't crucified with Christ, literally. But when we got saved, he literally got crucified with Christ. It's not, but it is, okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, his death counts as ours. So we're dead to self, risen to new life in Christ. That's what baptism pictures, right? The immersion, down and out. That is an amazing thing. But we have to understand it is my personal sin that condemns me. And I need to personally, no one can force me, no one can trick me or trick you or force you. You got to choose to trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that he's real, but then depend in him alone as your Lord and Savior. That is the only way that you will have an atonement for your soul, for your sin. This song really hit me. Some of you have heard it before. It's titled, It Was For Me. And it's a beautiful song. I'm not going to sing it out, but I'll just share the lyrics here. This song goes, It Was For Me. And the songwriter says, why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless, the King and Lord of all? Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see the light of all creation shining there for me? And then the chorus goes, it was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon the tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me. Why stay in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal in anguish kneeling there? Why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free, the spotless Lamb of heaven given there for me? Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain spilled and broken, flowing free? Why he walked a road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly, broken there the rose of Sharon, died for me. The king who came from heaven to the cry, there is no room. We must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb, but the grave it could not hold him. Death lost its victory. The risen Lord of glory is living now for me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon the tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me. Sin is a personal thing, and we have to understand this properly so that we can view it affects our look at the Savior. Because Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. He is a wonderful Savior. But head knowledge, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, does not save anyone. Did not save me until I believed that he was my Savior. You have to personally trust in Jesus Christ. Trust, fall in him. Say, come on. Fall in. Come here. I got you. I knew my sin condemned me. He was and is my only hope. And he is your only hope. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, as you deal with us at the individual level. There's no safety in numbers. We don't hide as a nation, as a church, as a family, as a couple. It's just one-on-one. And Father, I knew that my sin condemned me. And Father, I am so thankful that Jesus Christ died for me. I pray, Father, all who are here, not just believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, but believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. It has to be personal. We are saved personally, as we are condemned personally. We serve personally. We worship you personally. It's not about, you know, yes, we worship together as a church, but it's individual hearts that cry out to you collectively. But it has always been, from day one, a personal relationship because you are a personal God. And Father, it's such an awesome thought that we can even now just talk to you. And bless this invitation time, Father, we pray, if there's any soul who's not saved, that today they will see that they alone are condemned because of their actions and their sins. And they alone will choose to trust in Jesus Christ once and forever, believe and depend in him as their only hope of heaven, as their soul's Savior. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano.